Hi, this is DJ. This is the Joel 2 Generation podcast. And the message that you're about to hear is a message that I just gave recently to our community entitled The Elite Spirit.
So, I've entitled this message The Elite Spirit, and that will become clear what I mean and why this kind of phrase comes to me. But just to give you a little bit of a background to kind of where we came from, there in our past have been some great spiritual emphasis that have emphasized very much this same truth. I think that the best of every tradition emphasizes this. I would say that probably both the Catholic and the Protestant tradition have been strong on this. I know the Orthodox is strong if you get into their deepest writings and teachings. Probably, though, I would say that the weakest, interestingly, the weakest on this point probably has been the Charismatic Pentecostal camp. And that might just be because they're the youngest of the different traditions. But I do believe that this is something that he is emphasizing, and I know that some of the greatest teachers and preachers that we like and love so much in that camp emphasize this. And so I wouldn't say it is unemphasized. I would just say that there are reasons why I think the elite spirit gets it finds place in the charismatic and the Pentecostal kind of traditions. I'm just going to use them, the charismatic. I'll just use that word charismatic to include all of them. And I think the reason is because somehow when people kind of enter into the charismatic church or the charismatic experience, they feel like, you know, I used to be a certain type of Christian and now I'm a supercharged one, I'm a special one, you know. They even use language like, now I'm full gospel. Before I was, you know, decaffeinated. I mean, it just reeks of elitism. When in reality, if anybody is a follower of Jesus and a real Christian, they have access to every resource of heaven, regardless of the tradition. And so, just because somebody comes into an experience or a fuller understanding experience of what is available in their faith. And I get it. People get excited, and I've got some stuff tonight that I have some quotes from Bill Johnson that I think really show this. There is a grace. When you enter into something new, it's kind of expected that you're going to be a little bit like overly excited about what you've discovered and what you know what you've entered into, and that's just kind of that's normal. I think that's part of the process that. It's just if you stay in that place for years and years and years and years, it becomes a major problem. But let me just share two quotes. I'll share one from a Catholic mystic and one from a Protestant one. And both of them will emphasize a very deep truth. The first one is the great Catholic mystic Thomas A Kempis. He wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. It's a classic. All different, you know, I know people that read that from all different streams. But he has this quote. It does no harm to think of yourself inferior to every other person. But it does one a great deal of harm if you think of yourself superior to even one other person. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, you can think about this. It does you no harm to think of yourself as inferior to every other person you will ever meet, but it does you great harm to think of yourself as superior to even one. So that right there is kind of the spirit of that book, The Imitation of Christ. You think about Christ and it's just the incarnation. God left heaven and took on human flesh and modeled the greatest life ever lived. He could have demanded anything he wanted, and yet he modeled a totally different deal. So how Christians throughout history and all different traditions have thought that their goal is to become great and lofty and honored and famous and well known and everybody, you know, talking. I mean, it is a complete betrayal of the incarnation. God came to the planet and he came as a baby. I mean, the incarnation is the picture. And we are to imitate that model. So I'm going to argue that this is probably one of, if not the greatest hindrance to life in the kingdom. Let me just read this other quote by Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. And this is another quote that's just one of these quotes that, you know, you think about. If I am something, God cannot be everything. But when I become nothing, God can become all. And the everlasting God in Christ can reveal himself fully. This is the higher life. We need to become nothing. Become nothing in deep reality and study only one thing, to become poorer and lower and more helpless, that Christ may work all in us. This is a reformed, Protestant reformed, South African actually, Andrew Murray. Incredible revelation that he had at one point in his life. He realized, he'd been a minister for years, and he realized, actually, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was for Andrew Murray, he got a hold of Thomas A. Kempis's writings, but he also got a hold of another English mystic by the name of William Law, who wrote some of the greatest books about this whole life of death to ourselves, so that, not death to ourselves like you get in Eastern religions. You know, Eastern religions, it's all about just dying to yourself for the sake of dying. No. In our tradition, it's die so that God can actually live out of you. It's a very positive thing. You know, you get out of the way so God can become more. And this is the secret, you know. So anyway, there's a couple scriptures I want to focus on tonight. But what kind of sparked my kind of current interest in this issue, because it's been an emphasis in my life for many, many years. But what sparked it was a message that Bill Johnson gave just a few weeks ago, and I encouraged everybody to listen to it. And if you didn't listen to it, that's okay, because now I'm going to summarize it. And I guarantee after you hear what I'm saying and you hear these quotes, you're going to want to go back and you're going to listen to it. But now I understand why Bill was saying what he was saying, because one of their key disciples that came out of their ministry has completely gone off the deep end, and Bill more very recently had to publicly say, nobody should associate with this man or his ministry. It's dangerous, it's demonic, and it is toxic if you get near what this guy is about. If you know anything about Bill Johnson, you know that this is the last thing in the world he would ever say. I mean, there's people that denounce other ministries left, right, and center, but they're doing it from a totally different place. They're actually doing it from the very spirit that I'm trying to attack tonight, is this thing of the elite spirit. So when Bill would take such a extreme measure to do this, I found out subsequently, because I've been dialoguing with some leaders who know the situation, that this was the end of a very long process. Basically, Bill and the leadership around Bill trying to get this son to come back for 8 years. Before he finally said anything. 8 years, you know? I just knew. I said that to my friend. I said, this must have been a very long process. And they said it was an 8-year process. But anyway, so Bill gave a message called Sons and Servants. Now, we had it was interesting. We had a discussion, I think it was 2 weeks ago. And I brought up in our men's Bible study why we as followers of Jesus don't name our children slave of God. We don't use the name Abdullah. Now, I know there are some Christians that have in this part of the world that have used that name, but we actually don't, as a rule, name our children slave of God, because the Bible reveals that we're not slaves if we're followers of Jesus. We're sons and daughters. Slave is actually, Jesus says, slaves don't know their master's business. So it shows if somebody uses that name, it shows that they actually don't understand sonship. They don't understand the revelation that Jesus came to bring, which was, it's all about your identity as a son or a daughter in the kingdom. But anyway, so he gave this message called Sons and Servants, and the scripture that he used to launch into the message was John 13. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and then I'll mostly just kind of, I'll just kind of bring a summary. I won't go into the whole passage, but anyway, it says Jesus, they're in the Last Supper, you know, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, took up a towel, girded himself, and then if you just keep reading in the passage, Jesus goes on to wash all of his disciples' feet. Now, you think about who Jesus is, you think about where he came from, you think about the fact that he's got these 12 disciples that have given up everything to follow him. They understand who he is. They realize he's more than just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's the Messiah of God. He's the Son of God. They're coming into an incredible understanding. He's the king in a kingdom that will never end. He alone came from God and is going back to God and will take people to be God, with God forever. They understood that he was the answer to everything. And now all of a sudden, after that revelation and after all the miracles and everything else, Jesus basically strips down to the minimum. It's what a servant did when he was going to wash feet. Got out of whatever clothes he was in, was basically down in his undergarments, and he in an act of humility, he washed his disciples' feet. And the reason that he could do that was because of what he said. He knew that the Father had given him all things, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to God. The only reason that Jesus could do what he did from where he did it is that, one, he knew who he was as a son. And he knew that as a son, he had access to everything there was possible to have access to. He lacked absolutely nothing. And Bill goes on to argue in his message that this is a turning point in the life and the ministry of Jesus and the understanding of the kingdom. Is that after laying this foundation, he now is showing his disciples, and that we were supposed to get this same snapshot, that this is the heart, the center, and the king of the kingdom. Is that the greatest among you is a servant, but not a servant who's just a servant, but a son who is a servant, or a daughter who is a servant. And the only way that you can be this is if you know who you are. Jesus knew where he was coming from, and you know what you have access to. And I would argue that the only way that we can attack and resist and stay victorious over ever entering in and giving in to what I'm calling the elite spirit, which is it's interesting because it sounds elite, but it's truly a deep orphan spirit. Every person that I've ever known, every Christian minister, every celebrity Christian, every, you know, arrogant pastor that I've had, and I've met quite a few along the way that have manifested just an incredible elite spirit in the different traditions that I've been a part of. The sad thing is that what I realize and what I think this what Bill has helped me understand is that in each and every case, these are deeply orphaned spirits on these people. You would never be that way if you were a true son and knew your identity, a true daughter and knew your identity. You just would never, you would never, ever give in to the elite spirit. And plus, you'd know the Word of God. I mean, I don't want to. There's only two other scriptures that I wanted to highlight in this tonight, and that was James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5-6. I'll probably open up 1 Peter in a minute, but these two scriptures, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5-6, are the two places in the New Testament where two different apostles tell us God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Nobody preaches on these verses. Nobody, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher or a minister or a Bible teacher anywhere ask the question, what in the world does it mean that God opposes you? We know that the devil and all of his angels are opposing us. There's a kingdom of darkness that's fighting against us. We know we live in a fallen world that's not always, you know, it can be against us. But if that's not enough, James and 1 Peter, or James and Peter in 1 Peter, are saying that if you actually are living in pride, if you're living in a place of an elite spirit, which is another, you know, which is a manifestation of an orphan spirit, if you are there, you're really in trouble, because not only is the devil against you, but the Holy Trinity opposes you as well. God Himself opposes you. It doesn't just say, there's words in Greek. It could have been, God doesn't like it when you're proud, and He'll give you more grace if you're humble. That isn't what it says. It says that God opposes you. You know? It's like you're in a match, whatever your country, your background, whether it's American football, rugby, whatever. He is on the other team. You were on his team, but if you have given in to pride, guess what? According to what they're teaching, you now are facing up against God Himself in opposition to you. That's how serious this thing is. And that's, you know, it's just an incredible, incredible, these two verses are just haunting. Haunting. When you think about the amount of pride that, you know, somebody has a big ministry or some influence or a gift, and the pride that comes, and it's just like, have you not read the Bible? Have you not read what it says? If there's anything that we should be fighting and resisting more than anything in our lives, it should be this thing. That's why, you know, Thomas A. Kempis, it does no harm to think of yourself inferior to every other person. You know why he said that? Because he understood. Pride is the most toxic thing. And if we believe what we believe about Satan and where he originated, why in the world did he get the boot? Why did he get kicked out of heaven? It was because of this. This was the issue. I would argue as well that this is actually the issue that keeps people out of heaven. I mean, it's going to cripple the Christian, and it's going to completely put you in a place of, you know, whatever. That's understood. If God's opposing you, you can kiss goodbye any fruitful ministry life, whatever. If God's in opposition to you, you're in trouble. So we have that going on. But forget that. I think that the main reason that most people are not willing to come to Jesus is because of pride. I want to do it myself. I want to get there myself. I'm not going to receive this gift, this free gift you're offering. Jesus is saying, come and be my son for free. You don't have to do anything. You just have to receive it as a free gift. And then from there, once you have this gift, this is what Josh was talking about. Once you know your identity, all of a sudden, then as a son who loves a father, you will do everything for that father that you love. Not because you're trying to earn his approval, you already have it. This is the fundamental difference between true Christianity and every other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet, I don't care what it is, they are trying to earn the approval of God. They're trying to earn their way into a place where God will say, you're accepted. Whereas Christianity starts with, you're accepted. Now live like it. Totally different. You know? And it just doesn't feel right. How is it that you can be given the Super Bowl ring when you never played in a Super Bowl? How is it that, you know, God opens up and says, here it is. Here's the World Cup trophy. Now go be a soccer player. Every other religion is you spend your whole life working, competing, and maybe at the end of your life you get the trophy, if you're lucky. Jesus comes along and says, I'm giving you the World Cup trophy. I'm giving you the Super Bowl trophy right now. Now go and live like a champion. Totally different orientation. All right. So anyway, just let me come back to what Bill was saying. So this is I'm now quoting, you know, what Bill said in this message. Jesus is now modeling what the kingdom is like. Talking a lot about the kingdom in our Bible study on Wednesday night. The top is actually the bottom in this kingdom. The greatest are actually the least. The one who empowers others is actually the one with the greatest influence. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? I mean, Jesus had it all, and he comes in this place as a servant, and he modeled what the life of the anointed servant looks like, and then he empowered us, he got out of our way, he leaves the planet, gives us the authority, gives us the key to the Ferrari, and says, now go and spread my kingdom. You know? He empowered others to have the greatest influence. Anyway, the nature of the kingdom is actually being illustrated in this whole passage in John chapter 13. They've seen a lot. This is just my summary of what Bill was saying at this point. They've seen a lot, but Bill was saying that it is at this moment that they actually are seeing the very heart of the kingdom for the first time. He argues this for the first time. It was a Kairos moment that was intended to change everything. I mean, just imagine the king of the kingdom takes on, basically strips, and starts washing everybody's feet. We can't even imagine this in the world. We cannot imagine, you know, this in any context. We can't imagine, you know, somebody showing up at the White House in the United States and the president going out, putting on his grubby clothes and saying, I just want to wash your feet. That isn't how it works in the world. It's not how it works in Hollywood. It's not how it works here in governments. And it's not how it works anywhere. The people with the most authority, everybody worships them. Everybody tries to serve them. In our kingdom, the greatest individual who ever came to the planet is actually modeling this. And he wanted us to get it. He wanted us to capture this. And I would argue that the greatest examples in all of the traditions were the people that got this. You know? The Mother Teresa's. You know? Anyway, now I'm going to go into a lengthy quote that Bill has. I'm going to stop on some things because he's illustrating this. He says, one of the things we work on here at Bethel, he's talking about, the hardest, and in our school, is the issue of identity. So this is now where Josh and I are tracking, right? Identity in Christ. It's fun to watch people step into this liberty, this freedom of knowing who they are in the Lord. There's a certain confidence that arises. There's a certain willingness to take risks. One of the things that happens that's not so positive is that people sometimes in their journey become impressed with themselves. I just need to stop on this because this I have seen. I mean, I have to say, if I'm honest, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in our own lives. I'm just when I say our here, I'm just going to talk about Natalie and I. When we, we're one flesh, so. Anyway, let me just. Anyway, so Natalie probably needs to hear this message. Anybody know? Anyway, so here it is. So you get excited, you start to understand a little bit about this identity, and also that, what does it say here, John? That it says, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands. So all of a sudden you get this revelation that you're, you know, I think we probably had somewhat of a revelation of our sonship and daughtership. I mean, we'd been taught well and we understood a little bit about that. I'm not saying you don't get more revelation. I think we began to experience that, you know, in some of the renewal meetings that we started going to in our meetings. But what we didn't understand is that we had been given access to all things. We didn't understand that. And when we realized that, you know, we had these weapons and these gifts that were, you know, we could heal the sick and things were starting to happen, we really realized this. This is where you start to get maybe a little bit impressed. You're thinking like, well, I remember when I was powerless. Now I'm powerful. It's like you realize we were powerful from the day we believed. We just didn't know it. So, anyway, and the other thing about this whole thing of like, now I'm powerful and therefore I should be impressed, is such a betrayal of what we even call these things. We call them gifts. They are gifts. You have nothing and you're given a gift. And all of a sudden, you're like dancing around like you invented this thing. And like all of a sudden, it's like it's all about me. And it's like you forgot the very nature of this thing. It's a gift.
That's
right. It was given to you. You have nothing unless you're given this gift. Everybody's given this gift. So don't stop thinking you're so special. Like, well, I got it and you don't. It's like everybody's given this. Everybody gets the same identity and the same access. And when you realize this, there is no room to be impressed. However, everybody seems to... Now, Bill talks about it's a journey, right? So you understand that along the way, you expect immature people to be immature. You know, if your kids are 5 and 6, you don't expect them to act like they're 15 and 16, right? There's a process, there's understanding of growth and maturity. Well, it's the same in the kingdom. We get excited. You know, God understands, you know, He understands the process. But he goes on, this is Bill's quote, so great. He says, there's a certain willingness to take risks. One of the things that happens, I'm just backing up, that's not so positive is that people sometimes in their journey become impressed with themselves. And they're quick, this is so funny, he says, and they're quick to start their intergalactic ministry. The apostle of apostles, who will basically change first this universe, and then they'll move on to the next one, right? I look at it, and I think it's cute. It's cute. Like an 8-year-old kid who gets a policeman's outfit for Christmas. He gets the policeman's outfit, he gets a fake gun, and he gets a fake little badge, right? And he drives his bike around the neighborhood pretending he's a cop. That's exactly what it's like. It's cute. But when you've got a 30-year-old who still has a plastic badge, with an 8-year-old, it's cute. It's part of the process. It's part of the process of learning who we really are. But the person who is infatuated with who they are, this is an unbelievable quote, the person who is infatuated with who they are has not yet seen Him. Because once you see Him, talking about Jesus, it not only increases your confidence in who you are, it makes you very unimpressed with who you are. It's a strange combination. It's two sides of the same coin. It's absolute, raw, brutal confidence and faith on the one hand, but absolutely not impressed on the other. And I just thought about that. You know, Bill's talking about Anybody who remains impressed with themselves has not seen him. Or they saw him and they lost sight of him. I think this happens. I don't think it's just they never seen him.
Yeah.
I think what happened with this son of Bill's, spiritual son, that has gotten so off track, is that he lost sight of him and became overly impressed with the remarkable set of gifts that this man had. And so, this is one of the things, this is a little bit of a side note, this is one of the reasons that I really have always trusted Bill. When I've seen him and been around him, I've trusted Bill, the pastor of our own church in California. I also have an incredible honor and trust in him for the same reason, and I'll get to the why. And I'm just thinking of, there was a third person that I was thinking of that modeled this. Oh, and then of course Mike Bickle was the other person that came to my mind. But during worship, in any service that I've ever been to, where I saw Mike, where I saw Bill, or where I saw my pastor at home, they were lost in worship. When I see the pastor who wanders in at the end of worship and he's talking during worship and he's unengaged and whatever else is going on, when I've seen that, checks come into my spirit. This is not a worshiper. Now, I understand there's times when you get distracted and XYZ. I'm not talking about perfection or whatever. But when I see a man or a woman who is a worshiper, I understand, well, I personally have I'm much more able to trust them than when I see people that are not worshipers. Because I think that people who worship and are engaged in worship are people that are constantly in a place of seeing Him. Because worship, when we worship in songs and we soak and we do all this stuff, is an exercise in getting our minds and our eyes off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of our circumstances, and focusing on who He is. It has always concerned me. And almost every person that I know that has fallen into grave sin and even fallen away, they ceased to be worshipers, or they were never worshipers in the first place. Anyway, I think that, you know, Bill is one of the greatest worshipers you'll ever see. You know, that's just, I would say, you know, I would almost say Bill is first and foremost a worshiper, and the other stuff that he's gifted in is secondary to the fact that he is first and foremost a worshiper. Anyway, I'll move on. So we have unlimited resources. This is, again, what levels the playing field. There's so many men and women in the body of Christ that somehow think they've got this special anointing, and we have tried, especially in the last couple of years, to really emphasize the fact, 1 John teaches that you already have an anointing from the Holy One. 1 Peter teaches that you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's writing to the church. We have access to unlimited resources. Every follower of Jesus does. Therefore, there is no room to feel like I have more access than somebody else. I was so angry when I was listening to this guy out of the UK trashing Bill in this message after he had publicly disciplined and called out this son of their own ministry that had gone off in error. And he was saying, you know, this is a classic case where the son of this ministry has greatly exceeded the father, and Bill is jealous, and, oh, this is what he was saying, and Bill is jealous, and they can't handle this anointing, and I've seen it all in the heavenlies. This guy was, he was so arrogant, I was just like, oh God, I'm sitting there fearful that this guy is going to call fire onto his head, as he was talking with this arrogant, you know, he was so arrogant, this is why I want to talk about the elite spirit. I was like, this guy has no fear of God. He's sitting here. You know, I saw this all. It doesn't surprise me. I'm disappointed, but it doesn't surprise me because I saw it all in the heavenlies, because I live in the heavenlies. And you know, this guy who was out of the ministry that Bill, you know, this guy who came out of Bill's ministry was off track. He lives in the heavenlies. And, you know, Bill doesn't live in the heavenlies. He's in the earthly realm. This is what he's talking, and I'm sitting here going, this guy doesn't know his Bible. And he's a major, this guy's a major leader in the UK as I've listened to him. Now, interestingly, he's talking to about 8 people in this kind of thing, and I'm like, yeah, you've got a lot of influence. I mean, you and your 8 people, but it's out there on YouTube now, so, you know, lots of hits. I'm like, man, Bill Johnson, worldwide influence, you know, because he's a humble servant of God, and you've got your 8 people, but you've seen it all, and you know, and I mean, just the elitism on this guy, just I'm just like, oh, Lord, we need to talk. It doesn't matter what his name is.
Because he said UK.
Yeah.
He was out of, no, you know what? We have plenty of those guys in North America as well. I just happened to listen to this guy in the UK that was commenting on what had happened. Somebody had posted it in a link. Oh, you need to listen to this guy. He'll set you straight. Anyway, so interesting that all of these, number of ministers that I know who have really gone off the deep end are ministering now out of an orphaned spirit and are really finding themselves in opposition to all the ministries that they used to really honor and respect and are a part of. And I don't need to mention names. I know I'm recording this, so I'm not going to. But a number of people that I know personally, some really ministering from a wounded place and a place of the elite spirit and arrogance, and just I can't even endorse any of these guys that I'm thinking of right now. All of them have sided with this guy who Bill rebuked. It's so scary. It's unbelievable. Like, he's a mystic. And I mean, you know, this guy's talking about stuff that is so out there and so bizarre. And anyway, that is beside the point. I want to stay on the elite spirit. So anyway, I go on. So we all have unlimited resources. But the purpose of unlimited resources, this is what people don't understand that are not, this is what people who are orphaned servants rather than sons who serve, daughters who serve, this is what they do with unlimited resources. Unlimited resources are not for building personal kingdoms. And this is where the problem starts for us. The orphan heart can serve. But the orphan heart will serve to gain identity. Whereas a son or daughter makes the best servant because he is serving from identity. So I just thought, oh my goodness, here's Bill again dropping this one line thing that is just so pregnant with meaning and implications and truth. Is that an orphan heart can serve. It looks the same. This is the problem with humility. There's real humility and there's false humility. You know, I realized tonight, false humility comes from an orphan spirit. And if you see it in action, there were people that went to the meetings that were just held by this guy in Reading, where Bill's church is. This guy came to Reading and a bunch of people went. They went to the meeting and they're like, we saw nothing but good stuff. We saw miracles. We sensed this and we sensed that. All of it coming from an orphan spirit. People got demonized that went to the meetings, and they had to go through deliverance when they were back at Bethel School of Ministry. This has all been publicly said. It was, Bill mentioned it, the letter from Bethel mentioned it, and Darren Wilson, the guy who made the films,
he
mentioned it as well. People were demonized. That's how serious this is when you get under something that, you know, and lacking discernment and going, and it's just amazing because, I was just thinking about, there are signs of the orphan spirit. There's signs of the elite spirit, even when people talk. Have you ever been around somebody, and it comes off so clearly, like they were deeply betrayed by someone, and yet they have all the language of, you know, gosh, we just need to pray for them, and it's all this couched language, and I'm looking at them going, everything you're saying is poison coming from your pain. You haven't forgiven them. You know all the language of how to, I was just able to release them. And then they sit there and they're gossiping for another 20 minutes about them, but in the prayer request way. And we really need to intercede for them. And, the Lord showed me things and I saw things about them. And the Lord, and I'm just like sitting there and I'm just going, you want to know what I hear? I often don't have, but it looks the same. But it's coming from an orphan spirit rather than a son spirit or a daughter spirit.
Gossip.
Well, no, I'm saying the gossip.
It looks the same.
No. Well, I'm just saying, I can come. I think that you can come because then it's not gossip. If somebody really is coming with a son, people are saying that Bill gossiped about this thing. Why is he bringing this? Whatever. And it's like, no, you don't understand. It's not coming from a place. Gossip is inappropriate communication about a situation that doesn't concern people.
Yeah.
So gossip and non-gossip can look the same. Somebody can come and say information that was inappropriate because of where it came from and what was motivating it. Whereas when Bill brought this information forward, it wasn't gossip. He was warning people about somebody who's in danger after years of appealing to them to repent and come back. And
yeah.
I mean, it broke his heart to do it. So, because I was dialoguing with another UK leader that was saying, I'm so disappointed with Bill, and I can't believe he did this, and the gossip, and he threw this guy under the bus, and all this thing. I said, it was gossip. Was it gossip? It's a public ministry, and identified with it. It's like this person's gone to great error, and it's not gossip. It was appropriate communication, and it was a last resort. But a son and a daughter makes the best servant because they're serving from their identity. So if you are serving and doing anything in the kingdom to gain your identity rather than serving from your identity, you're an orphan that doesn't know they're accepted. And, there's a time and a place for people to kind of sort this out. And you kind of, hey, they're growing up. You can give a lot of grace. But 20 years later, when they're still in that place, and we have come in contact with so many of these guys. They come, they say all the right things, and people I've met, and they say all the right things, and it sounds so great. And then it's like you realize that was a lot. It was a lot of it was a show. It was, they were trying to gain their identity. They were trying to build their little kingdom. They're trying to extend their, whatever. It was about them. It wasn't about, but you don't know. You really don't know until the fruit comes out and you just see over a period of time. So these two key ingredients are this thing of identity, really understanding who we are, and Dan's been hitting that. And then the other side of that is realizing that you already have unlimited resources. So everybody has the same access. And then he says, and then Jesus took the towel and began to serve. If you don't know those two things, and you try to begin serving, you will be serving from an orphan spirit, rather than from a sonship, a spirit of sonship and adoption, and knowing that you have unlimited resources. He says, I can tell when people don't quite get it yet, because they are fighting for honor. When you fight for honor, you can call it justice. We empower evil all the time, heart issues. We empower evil all the time, our heart issues, by giving them virtuous names. This was so convicting as Bill's talking about this. He says, a real good one for the word jealous, or for being jealous, just try it. Just call it discernment. That's what this guy was doing, It's just so amazing because I've heard so many different ministries that there was a time when they weren't criticizing Bethel because Bethel didn't have the influence they had, but as Bethel's influence began to grow and really became global, and I mean just unexplainable influence in terms of, you just think about their influence globally, it's incredible over just such a quick period of time. All of a sudden, you know, well, you know, I really like Bethel and everything, but, you know, and then they start going, and it's just like the litany of things. Like, you know, I just really think they're off on this or that. And, you know, I've done the same thing for looking at ministries, for being critical of them, and it's just like, I need to know my own heart issues. Is this because they have more influence, or they, you know, they've achieved things, and I think I should have achieved things, or whatever? There's this going on. This is the orphan spirit when we've got it in our lives. Why do they have a platform and I don't have a platform? Or whoever it is that's saying that. Why do they get invitations but I'm not getting invitations? I just am so impressed just with the way Bill has handled and managed his heart, you know, through all of this. It's just amazing. It hasn't changed him. Really hasn't changed him. Anyway, he says, just call it discernment and you'll look real good. Whenever you give a virtuous name to an issue of the heart, you empower the thing to remain. When I call it something other than what it really is, I'm actually toying with God as if I can actually justify my own issues of my heart. And there are many who work hard for self-promotion. They call it justice because they're going off what the Bible says about their promotion, and they fight for self-promotion. But it's actually an orphan's heart fighting for recognition because they are due recognition. I'm due recognition, right? It's called, and they call it justice. He says, whatever you gain through self-promotion, you'll have to keep alive through self-promotion. It's a lot of work. It's exhausting. But whatever you gain through his promotion, he sustains. So, that was kind of the summary of what Bill was saying, and as it ties in. But I was just thinking, you know, to myself, Lord, guard us from giving in to the elite spirit. I was thinking to myself, reveal anything within me that is at all has any elite spirit on it. I just want to land this plane with this whole thing of the elite spirit by just saying, I am so thankful that we have mentors and influencers like Bill and Mike Bickle and the Heidi Bakers and even more recently the Dan Mohlers, who all so model what it looks like to not have an elite spirit. It's like, you know, I look at these men, I look at their influence. You cannot, I mean, Dan's influence is nothing like Bill's and Mike's. But to see these men who have, and their ministries have such massive global influence, and to see the humility of these men and they're waging war. I mean, I even get the title the elite spirit from Mike Bickle. He says, I despise the elite spirit. I want that to be in the Kool-Aid that we're drinking. A despising of the elite spirit. Yeah, go with my metaphors and my analogies, because it was fully intended. You know, let's drink the Kool-Aid that despises the elite spirit, because God will give us grace, and He will, and yet will oppose us. And so, even, you know, this week, you know, I was watching this thing going on, and I was kind of outside of it, but it was making me angry. But then, of course, as the Holy Spirit often does, is He says, you want to take a look at your own life right now and look at heart issues that I want to, you know, because God is a God who disciplines those sons that He loves. If God is not in disciplining you, that would mean that you're not a son that He loves or a daughter that He loves. He disciplines the sons and daughters that He loves. Do you know that Bill looks at all of the opposition, as well as Mike Bickle, that they get all of the slander, the false accusations, the people misrepresenting them, they look at all of that, and they say, these are opportunities for us to grow in greater humility and love. Makes me want to rise up and say, I want to, you know, attack these people that are attacking my friends. They don't view it like that. And to, you know, Mike Bickle has that great quote, I'll just end with this, you know, to the degree that you are bothered when people attack you, is an indication of the ambition that you have in your heart. I'm like, ouch. You know? Because ambition is an orphan spirit that wants to build its own kingdom. You know? And Mike had these great gauges. He's like, you know, when he was being attacked and literally slandered, and it was national back in the late 1980s, the Lord spoke to him and said, to the degree that you want justice, or you want to be defended here, you want to be vindicated, to the degree that you are, that you want that, is a revelation of the ambition, the secret ambition in your heart. I mean, God's saying, everything this guy's doing to you is wrong. This one guy went after Mike Bickle, and I mean, it became a national thing, and he's just going after him. It was mean-spirited and everything. And God's like, you know what? I'll deal with that guy. But I just want you to know, to the degree that you really can't deal with this, is an indication of the ambition within you. And I want you to get that ambition out, because I want to give you more, but I will not. I cannot give grace except to the humble. So we embrace the disciplines of the Lord. Bill's talking about this. We embrace the dealings of God. And Bill's clear. Dealings of God does not mean sickness. God does not deal with us by saying, hey, I'm going to afflict this person with a sickness. I know there's a lot of Christians that think that's the way God works, but as we have discovered, there's far more fruitful ways to teach us patience, called interpersonal relationships with others, than giving you a sickness or a disease that is debilitating. Because Bill asked a great question. He says, how many people do you know with long-term chronic pain, diseases, and conditions that are really, you know, how many people know people that are in those situations and all it did was produce humility and love and grace in their lives? And yet, if we look at our own lives and we look at what has been the thing that has taught us the greatest issues of patience and long-suffering and endurance, it's been relationships with the people in our lives. It can be family, it can be marriage, it can be kids, it can be people in our community, co-workers. It's these things that God can use in the only way that He can do it that will transform us into people who are getting victory over the elite spirit.